Last week, I began by asking you, what's your problem? Now, my goal was not to irritate you or criticize you, but I wanted to look at how we might improve in areas of weakness. And they're all around us. They're in our own personal lives. We have areas of weakness. They're in our church. They're in our communities, in our world. And God's desire is to restore us. That's His desire. He wants to restore us to what He originally intended for us. Now, we began a series from the book of Nehemiah that I'm titling Restoring Broken Walls. Now, the book of Nehemiah is primarily about how the broken down wall of Jerusalem was restored by God through the faithfulness of Nehemiah. And if you remember last week, Jerusalem and its walls were demolished. And they were demolished why? Well, directly because of the sin of the people, that God brought this upon them, and they were taken into captivity. And this physical brokenness of the wall demonstrates, it directly represents the spiritual brokenness of the people. And so God allowed this desolation to occur so that they would recognize and see the true condition of their hearts, their true spiritual condition. Because the wall reflected the true spiritual condition, where they were at, where their hearts were at. And I'm wondering for you, if you were to have a picture of a wall, if that was to represent your spiritual condition, or how you are with the Lord, where you're at, if that could be on display in some physical representation, what would it look like? Would it be a wall that is strong, a wall that's contiguous, a wall that can't be broken down? Or would there be some burned gates or some rubble? And maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe there are gaps in the wall or weaknesses. And that could be true of our personal lives, as I said, or as a church or in our community. There are broken down walls that need restored. And I'm wondering if you'll follow Nehemiah's example and take the steps necessary to restore those walls. That's what I hope we will do as we look at the story of Nehemiah. I want to review a little bit what we learned last week. And if you have there's a handout in your bulletin, and also there's some extras. If you don't have it, does anybody not have a handout for the message? Tom has some extras here. Be glad to pass out to anybody. But if you want to follow along in the handout, I want to review some of the things we looked at last week. The first point that we see in looking at the life of Nehemiah was the need to inquire or to evaluate, this first step toward restoration. To inquire or evaluate. Now, we've been having a lot of trouble with our car lately. Last couple of months, and it hasn't stopped yet, actually. I had to get the battery charger out this morning and jump it to get to church. So I have yet another problem to figure out as to what's going on. But a couple months ago, it wouldn't run very well, and so I spent a good bit of time trying to figure out what was going on. I got on the internet, looked around. It ran, like sometimes it wouldn't start at all, and it was running a bit rough, and I was trying to figure out what was going on. And I kind of like to evaluate things. If I have time, I like to figure things out. Sometimes I just don't have time to do it myself. And so I spent some time looking at different forums, seeing what other people had trouble, the same kind of trouble, what they had found out. And I finally guessed that it was probably the fuel pump was probably the problem with the car. And so then I started to look at, well, what does it take to replace a fuel pump? Well, with my car, it's in the gas tank. And so it requires dropping that whole tank off the bottom of the car and then pulling the pump out and putting a new one in. And I wasn't real excited about tackling that myself. So I got it to that point, and I took it over to the car repair guy that I use, and, told him what I thought the problem was, and I bought a fuel pump, I gave it to him, and the cost of that, you know, mostly is in labor because of all the work it takes to do that. The pump really wasn't that expensive. So anyway, he replaced the pump, and I went to start it up, and it ran pretty rough, and I wondered, well, I don't know. I took it home. I barely got home, I thought, what is the deal? I'm sure it was a fuel pump. What? And we replaced the fuel pump, and it's still. You ever do that where you do something, you kind of look at what you think it is, and you fix it. You think you fix it, and it's not fixed. And so, I tried to get it back there and installed several times. I could barely get it over to the shop, and he wasn't sure what it was. He had some other ideas, and I thought, I still think it's a fuel pump. So I wasn't sure, so I thought, maybe I'll fix it myself. So I drove it back home, and what did you know, it left me set in front of Wendy's down here, and so I had to get out in traffic and push the car into the Wendy's parking lot. I came to the conclusion that I thought it's got to be the fuel pump. I have a bad fuel pump. So took it back to him, and he made the same conclusion. Went and got another fuel pump, and we put that one in, and it's been working well. At least that part of the car has been working well since. But anyways, if you have problems with something, you need to ask questions. You need to inquire. You need to evaluate to figure out what is going on. And the first thing, if you take your car to the mechanic, that he's going to ask you is what? What's wrong with it? Yeah, why'd you bring it to me? What's wrong with it? So Nehemiah, in this story, in Nehemiah chapter 1, he asks questions about the status of Jerusalem and the status of what was going on in the country, in Judah. He asks questions. So we need to be willing to inquire, to evaluate, to ask the deeper questions. And under that, that point, I gave you some questions to think about. Of looking at the wall and asking those questions. How am I doing as a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I growing? Am I using my gifts? What broken down walls exist maybe in relationships that I have with other people that need restored? What broken down walls exist in the church? Or what broken down walls exist in our community, in our world, that God is wanting me to know about, to learn about? Well, the second point that I made was that we need to identify what those things are. My son Kevin took the car after we got it back from the shop the other week. This was for another problem where we were having, it was a bit erratic in driving on the road. It seemed to want to kind of shift around, and so it felt kind of dangerous, so I took it back in again and got some things replaced on it. Put some more money into it. You know how that is with cars. And so we got it back from the shop, and he took it the next day to Dayton to visit Wright State with his sister Larissa. And it was a snowy day, a windy day, and he called me about, I don't know, 10 minutes after he left, and he was pulled over beside the road. He said, Dad, I'm not sure something seems wrong yet with this. He said, I can hardly keep it on the road. And I thought, well, it's a windy day, you know, it's a little bit slick in spots. I'm not sure. Is there something wrong, or does he need to, like, come back? So I thought about it a little bit, and I was like, well, why don't you just go a little bit slower and take it easy? And as soon as I got off the phone with him, I started to get a little nervous, because I got to thinking, like, no, he's been driving for a while. If he wouldn't just call me for one of those things. There must be something wrong. And I thought, what did I just do? I sent him back out on the highway with a car that's broken probably. And so I was pretty nervous about that. And so I immediately went to prayer. I dropped whatever I was doing. I don't know what I was working on, but I dropped it all and I just started to pray, God, protect him, because I don't think I should have sent him back out there. And I was relieved about 10 minutes later when he called me again and he said, I just can't do this. He pulled off an exit and he said, I can't control it. He said, every time I go under a bridge or overpass, he said, the thing wants to spin out of control. And so I said, well, just stay there. We'll come get you and we'll take you to Dayton and I'll bring the car home. And so we did that and we took him to Dayton. I came back and picked up the car and drove the back roads home. And I'll tell you, I have never driven anything so hard to control. It took everything, all of my experience of driving on ice and snow and whatever to keep that thing on the road. It was in a constant, every time I hit a little bit of rain or a little bit of snow, that thing would just want to immediately spin around on me. It was like a constant skid, one way or the other. And I finally made it home, and I realized, yes, you know what? There is something desperately wrong with this car. Even though I took it to the shop. And so we need to identify those things. Like if we don't identify things that are wrong, we're going to put ourselves in harm's way. We're going to put ourselves, there's going to be significant problems down the road. So identification, not only asking questions, but recognizing when there's a problem and saying, yes, we have a problem, it needs to be fixed. And so do we identify our own weaknesses? Or the broken down walls around us that need us to care about them? Do we understand? I included some questions for you to think about under that point. Do we understand how sin affects God? How ugly it is? And how it affects our relationship with Him? Do we accept responsibility for it? For where we're at, what we're doing? And as we talked about the main point last week, do we have times of weeping and mourning when we come to grips with those things that are real problems, whether they're in our own lives or whether they're problems in other people's lives or big problems in the world? Do we have times where our heart is broken because of those things that we see in our own lives or around us? Those things are instrumental in bringing about restoration. Does my heart break for the things that break God's heart? Now, the main point that I want to focus on this morning, I felt like we just rushed over it last week, is to intercede. These things draw us to intercession, and that's what Nehemiah did. When we ask these honest questions, and we've acknowledged and understood the extent of the problems and the gravity of the situation, this is what we do. We go and we intercede. We go and we take these things to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did. He went to the Lord in fasting and prayer. Now, intercede means to petition, to appeal, to seek intervention. And this is exactly what Nehemiah did. We go to someone else who can handle a situation. Now, I knew a little bit about cars, and I can do some things, but there's a lot of it that is beyond me. And I need to know, when is the point where I need to take this to somebody else so that they can handle it, that they can do a professional work on it. So intercession, taking things to the Lord. Now, passionate prayer, I believe, is the natural result of three primary understandings that Nehemiah comes to. And we see in this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Three primary things, understandings that will draw us to passionate prayer. The first one is our great need, and we've just talked about that. Without this understanding of our great need, we will feel little compelling reasons to pray. At least to ask God for help with things. If we don't understand our need, we won't do that. After I got off the phone with Kevin, like I said, and I realized that there was something significantly wrong, I also realized that there was nothing I could do about it. I had just sent him back out on the road, and I told him we tell our kids not to answer the phone when they're driving, so I tried to call him, but of course he's not going to answer, like I told him not to. And so I had to sit there and pray, because I realized This is what I'm dependent on. I'm dependent on God to intervene here and to protect him after maybe I made somewhat of a foolish choice to send him back out there. And so it's a reminder for me as I think about the things that we face in life to realize that, you know what? All of the things we face, we are dependent upon God to intervene in those situations. And so when we recognize that, we recognize our need, our great need, we are drawn to passionate prayer. The second point that I see in this passage is our great inadequacy. Like I said, I was helpless to fix the situation Kevin was in. I was inadequate. And this is a crucial element that drives us to prayer. When we think we've got it figured out, you know, I've got this, I've got it together, I know how to handle this. When we think about situations like that, we really don't see a need to turning to someone else. And in fact, myself, I'm a pretty independent person as far as, and maybe you're all the same as me in that, but I'm hesitant to ask for help. You can ask my wife or to ask for directions or whatever. You know how that is with guys somewhat. But I'm hesitant sometimes to ask for help. I'm hesitant to admit that I'm in a situation that I can't handle. Is anybody else ever hesitant to admit that? I know you're lying, so they raise their hand. I know you are. But yeah, we're hesitant sometimes to do that, to admit that we need help, that we are inadequate. But it's a crucial element here in understanding and when it's a crucial element of driving us to prayer and seeking the Lord for his help. So our great inadequacy is an important thing to recognize. And the third thing that we see Nehemiah recognizes is our great God, that we have a great God. Prayer comes from a conviction and belief in a great and powerful God who can handle any situation that we face and any situation in the world. No matter how large a problem seems that we're looking at, when we understand how great God is, we take those things to him because we know he is the one that can handle them. If we lack one or more of these convictions, I don't think we'll be compelled for passionate prayer. I think we need all three of them to drive us to this kind of prayer. And I want to look at this prayer of Nehemiah and see how he demonstrates these convictions. You want to follow along with me. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, and the prayer begins in verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, and I want to stop right there. The word Lord in capital letters. Whenever you see the word Lord in capital letters, it refers to the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is God's proper name. The Jews came to such reverence for his name, for this name, that they would not even pronounce it. They would use the word Adonai instead of actually pronouncing the word Yahweh. But we see right at the beginning that Nehemiah is recognizing who God is. There's a lot wrapped up in that one word, recognition, that Nehemiah is giving to the person that he is talking to. He recognizes how great God is and who he is. And then he continues, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Nehemiah recognizes that he is a God who is faithful, a God who keeps his promises, his covenant of love. He keeps that covenant. And so Nehemiah does not blame God for the situation they're in. Sometimes we like to do that. We like to point to God and say, you know what? you could prevent this from happening to me. We blame him. It's all because of what you're doing that I'm in this situation. Nehemiah does not do that. He recognizes that God is faithful and that he's a great and awesome God. In verse 6, it says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." And here really is the beginning of Nehemiah's intercession, his petition, his appeal. He's not indicating that God is not paying attention. That's not what Nehemiah is communicating here by asking for him to be attentive. But that we are not always interceding. We're not always asking is more of the issue. God is listening, but often we're not asking of him. And so Nehemiah is actively asking the Lord to intervene in the situation, to listen to what he's pleading to him about. And this is a very passionate prayer. We see it all through here. Nehemiah is praying this day and night. And this probably is not word for word. It's probably a summary of the prayer that he was giving. But day and night, he is seeking the Lord on behalf of Jerusalem, on behalf of the wall and the people of Judah, of Israel. Appealing, pleading, petitioning. He says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Confession. Nehemiah recognizes several things here. He recognizes the great need of the Israelites and how terrible their sin has been. He takes responsibility as part of the Israelites, as an individual. "I have participated in this. I recognize my sin before you and our sin." He doesn't point fingers at other people, their sin. He identifies with it. He takes responsibility. "I recognize it. We have acted. We have not obeyed." He doesn't make excuses. Verse 8, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" He is not indicating that God has forgotten them, but he's acknowledging that the only premise he can even come to God under is God's own promises. Those are the things that can be depended on, are the promises of God. And Nehemiah is standing on those promises. "God, I know that you promised this. Here's what you said you would do. We recognize that you had the full right to do what you did, but you also said that if we turn to you, that you would restore us." And so he stands on the promises of God, not even on their own ability, really. I mean, often we think, "Well, I'm going to do this, God. I'm going to fix this." When we recognize sin or problems in our life, "I'm going to straighten this out." I don't know about you, but my experience is that I, on my own, can't straighten things out and make things right with God. I'm dependent upon him and him alone, his promises, his work in my life, and that's what Nehemiah is expressing here. He's dependent upon the promises of God. Verse 10, "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand." He's saying, "God, I know what you've done before. You've done it before. You've delivered us before from Egypt. You care for your people, and you've rescued in them in the past by your strength and your mighty hand. I know you can do it again." And once again, acknowledging the greatness of God. Verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Not only does Nehemiah intercede and petition God, but he recognizes that God wants him to do something about it. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. A time for action. The message today is a time for prayer. And then there's also a time for action. Nehemiah recognizes that already, that he is going to be part of the solution. That he's going to step out and help restore that broken wall. That he has a responsibility. And if you know, we talked about Nehemiah's position as cupbearer to the king, a very privileged position to be in. And sometimes when we're in those privileged positions, we think, well, isn't it great that God has blessed me to be in this position? I'm glad I'm not like those people over there who have to exist in such terrible conditions. That's not how Nehemiah looked at it. No, he said, you know what? I'm in this position for a reason. And now I'm beginning to see what that reason might be, and I'm going to put myself out there for whatever God asks me to do. And in a couple of weeks, when we look at the next passage, we'll see that it was a significant step of faith that Nehemiah took in order to be able to be used how God used him. So he puts himself out there in this prayer, already asking, God, grant me favor in the presence of the king. Now I believe, as we look at prayer, at this kind of prayer, that this is the kind of prayer that is somewhat lacking in the church at large. We see people in the news all the time petitioning for one thing or another, and of course this is an election year, and we see all kinds of ads on TV, all kinds of people organizing, raising funds to support one candidate or another, to support one bill or another that's going through Congress. There are campaigns for cures for cancer, for saving the whales and the polar bears and the rainforests. And all of those are good things to be concerned about. But it makes me wonder about the campaign of the church. What is the church campaigning, and who do we campaign to? Well, there are a lot of things that we can be concerned about. There are a lot of broken down walls. And there's a lot of intercession that needs to be taking place with God and seeking Him. Passionate intercession, prayer, petition. It's time to get serious with God. And is the church going to be just as passionate about these things as other people are about their things that they're concerned about? That kind of passion is going to drive us to prayer, to this kind of prayer. This is the anchor. It's the foundation. It's where restoration starts. And it's time to get serious with God in this kind of prayer. We see Nehemiah fasted and prayed night and day. And often we struggle with prayer. I struggle with it. I have. I'm a person that's easily distracted. And so even when I think about silent prayer or prayer, individual prayer, my mind goes. And I don't think God is that concerned about that. That's kind of how I'm made. I come back on task eventually about what I'm praying about. But to spend 2 minutes in prayer or 5 minutes or 10 minutes seems a long time to us. But Nehemiah here, he prayed day and night for this situation, this broken down wall. He was serious. I didn't talk much about fasting here, but fasting is another indicator of that we're taking God serious. We're taking the situation serious and our commitment to Him serious. This kind of prayer is not something that we will be able to work up or create or make ourselves. It will only come by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as we recognize these three things: our great need, our great inadequacy and our great God, as Nehemiah recognized those things. There is a time for fervent prayer, and the time is now. I would be interested in getting together with some of you who are interested in praying like this. We've tried different times of meeting, and so I don't know what would work best for you, but if you're interested in getting together to pray about broken down walls, I would love to have you join me and be able to share with you some of my concerns, broken down walls in my own life and in things around that we could be involved with. And I'd like to hear from you and pray with you and those broken down walls that God has laid on your heart. So if you're interested in that, I'd like to hear from you. Maybe we could meet early some morning, before work. That's the thing that's coming to mind for me, some early morning to meet at the church here possibly. And maybe even each of us, as we're here, we could leave requests on cards maybe of broken down walls that we would like others to pray for. That hasn't come completely to mind of how God wants to do that, but I feel Him moving us in a direction like that, where we get together at a regular time and pray about the broken down walls that we see. So talk to me if you're interested in that, if you have some ideas or thoughts about how to do that. I'm still thinking and praying about what God might want to do among us in that regard. But whether in a group or individually, I challenge you to grow in this kind of prayer. You may need to do more inquiring, either of yourself or others. You may need to be more honest about the broken walls that are around you. But whatever it takes, I challenge you to grow in passionate prayer. And this morning, to end our time together, I want to leave some time for you as an individual to spend some time with the Lord and these questions on the worksheet. And to spend some time thinking about them and spend some time praying about them. Working through from the beginning about inquiring each of those points, interceding, identifying. And just spend some time with the Lord and let Him guide you as you think about how He's going to draw you to restoration and the broken down walls that you're experiencing. And maybe if you're a visual person, you just like to draw a picture of a wall as a demonstration of where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. And maybe if there's a broken down place in that wall, you want to put a word in there to symbolize or to help you to see what is that broken down area that I need to pray about. Whatever works for you. And identifying these things, we're going to have a little bit of music playing for a few minutes and allow you to think and pray about that. And then I'm going to close our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for his faithfulness to you. And Lord, we give thanks that your desire is to restore us. You did not leave us in our sin, but you sent your Son so that we might be free, that we could be set free. We give thanks for your great love. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the areas that you want us to grow in. May we recognize them. May we take responsibility for the things in our own lives, the sin that exists that we need to confess to you and ask for your help in being set free from it. For the situations around us that exist that you want to break our hearts about, Lord, may we recognize those as well. Lord, we just cry out to you this morning and ask that you would lead us in the path of restoration, a renewal of wholeness. We recognize our great need, our great inadequacy, and that you are a great God. And so we cast ourselves on your love, your grace, and mercy, and ask that you would intervene in our lives and draw us to you, that we would come to you regularly and often, petition you and intercede for these things, these broken down walls that exist. And we give thanks that we can come to you and know that you listen, that your promises are true, and that we can depend upon you, that you are all-powerful and can handle anything that we bring. And we know that you love us, and we give thanks for that and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.